1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. We're striving for the mastery by carefully conducting our responsibilities as stewards. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now let's pray, and then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that you love us, and that you so graciously and lovingly and willfully sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. We thank you that we have salvation through his name, and that, Lord, we have a life that can be lived in this life where there is hope and where there is joy available to us in spite of our difficulties and our trials. And, Lord, I'm thankful for the great provision you've made in our lives. God, for allowing us to have the privilege of being stewards over your kingdom and over the great resources that we are afforded in this country of great abundance. And so, God, I pray that we would not be idolaters and covetous, materialistic grubbers of money and of things, but that, God, you would help us now to understand that if we are to strive for the mastery, that we must master this covetousness that lies within our flesh, that we must be willing and able and faithful stewards over what you've given us. Now, God, teach us, I pray tonight, some valuable lessons that we might use even now, even this hour, in each and every one of our lives. And we'll be thankful, God, for your wonderful teaching and the great leadership of your Holy Spirit and the great truth of your infallible and errant word. God, thank you for each one of those. And I pray tonight you'd speak to us through them. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. We have a great problem in our nation. That problem is known by many people as abundance of blessings. But the abundance of blessings and material things in our nation has separated between us and our God. It has pushed us away from God. Even the poorest person in our nation is fabulously wealthy compared to the rest of the world. There are some nations in the world that exist throughout the entirety of the year on less than $300 for the entire year. They just simply do without. They starve. They do without. In our nation, we have some of the greatest levels of abundance that has ever been known in the history of mankind for the common man. And yet with all of that, there's many, many of us, even those who name the name of Christ, who simply are discomforted and disquieted over their stead. They want more and more and more. They feel like what they have is not good enough. Statistics show that the number one cause of marital discomfort and problem and the number one cause of divorce in America is money. You ask almost any young person, and I see them by the hundreds every year. You ask almost any one of them, as well as the old people alike in the churches, about their future plans, their dreams, their pursuits, what they want to do in life, what they want to be, and in nearly every case, they will tell you something that has to do with money. They'll tell you how they want to earn it, how much of it they want to have, how much of it they do not have, how much they need to have, things that are going up in price and things that are unavailable, and what they would like to do with it if they had more. And the beat just goes on and on and on. In almost every area where there is compromise of integrity or corruption among government or people of any kind, when morals and other kinds of standards are corrupted, you can almost absolutely count on the fact that money is at the root cause of that problem. Either that, or it is that which is facilitating the problem. Either people are trying to get the money by cheating and being immoral or corrupting their standards, or they are that way because they have the money and they feel at liberty because they don't need God anymore. They can do for themselves, and they feel that sense of power that they're beyond the law, and they're beyond reproach, and they can do whatever they want to do. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. You've heard preached many times that it's not the money that corrupts, It's the love of money. And unfortunately, money feeds our flesh. Our flesh wants to exist. Our flesh wants to have to do. Our flesh wants to be in control. And many times, we can't do that unless we have money. If we have money, then we can buy off people. If we have money, then we can get people to lie for us. If we have money, then we can get by without prayer. That's one of the problems in a country that has such great abundance. In many cases, even though we desperately need God, we can get by as long as somebody can figure out a way to borrow it, beg for it, or steal it. Money has that capability to corrupt us. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said the material provisions of life cannot take over the control of your life. And yet, when you talk to people about what's on their mind, all you have to do is pick up a newspaper, and everything is about money, isn't it? Well, gas prices are going up, and this legislation is going to take away our health benefits and something else. It's all about having the money, getting the money, and that ought not to be the thing that's in the forefront of our mind. And yet it is. When you talk to older people, the things that they're concerned with more than anything else is they're not going to be able to afford their housing. They're not going to be able to afford their health care benefits. They're not going to have enough money to live. You talk to people that are not yet at age of retirement, and they're wanting to know if their 401k is working or if their KEO plan is working, if they're going to get their benefits. Everything is centered around money. I don't think we can deny that. And yet God said that material possessions are given to us by God, and that we are judged literally on the things that we have been given and what we do with those things. No matter how much we have or do not have, God is going to deal with us about that. If you think of three categorical areas, God has given us all time, God has given us all treasures of various amounts and things, provisions, and God has given us abilities or talents. Time, treasures, and talents. And the whole measure of the matter is, what do we do with them? You have to understand, I believe, that stewardship is the issue that's at hand. In Ron Blue's book called Master Your Money, he gave a definition, a Christian definition, of stewardship. It's the best that I've heard by something that's written other than the Bible. And his definition goes like this. Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. We are supposed to take everything that we've been given by God, be thankful for what God has given us, but realize that God has given those things to us for a purpose, and that we are going to be held in account to God for what we did with those things. If God has given us children, we will be held in account for how we raised them and how we taught them. If God gives us a marriage, a husband or a wife, we're going to be held in account as to how we related to each other. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to relate. Did we relate to them the way the Bible said or not? Did the husband love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for? Did the wife submit to her own husband as unto the Lord? Did they submit one to another in the fear of God? How did they do it? Did the children obey their parents in the Lord? Did they honor their father and their mother? You see, all of those kinds of things. Did we take that which God has given us and use it in a right way? Billions and billions of dollars are spent every day in the wrong places and for the wrong reasons and in the wrong amounts. Now, you may not have ever given any thought to what a billion is, but a billion is 1,000 millions. So when your government says, well, we're going to give $4 billion to this, that means that they're going to give 4,000 millions to that project. Now, that's almost unfathomable to me, but if you'll take that sheet that I gave you and turn it over to this side, I just want you to look at some things. This is a little bit old now. It's 1996, rather, that this was taken from the Almanac. But just look at some of the things that are being spent in America and what they're being spent for. I don't know about you, but some things jump out at me. I'm not shocked at the food. I'm not shocked at the car and the usage of the car. And I'm not shocked at the operation of the home. I'm not even shocked all that much about the clothing. But look at gambling. People spending nationwide, and not everybody gambles. But people spending nationwide almost as much on gambling as they spend to operate their homes or to buy food. Look at, for example, alcohol and tobacco and vacations. Now, that's not very much, but that's still about one-fifth or one-sixth of our income. And do you know that God said that of the income we received, that a tenth of that was to come to the church? And yet, when you look at what people give to the church, you find out that many, many, many people are robbing God of the tithe. Look at what is being spent, for example, on pet food, greeting cards, and even chewing gum. And then look at that compared to what's given to missions. And you'll see that more people spend money on chewing gum than they do to send the gospel around the world to people who are lost and dying, going to hell. Now, the reason why I show you that is that the trend is no different, even though the numbers would be bigger. The percentages would be the same if we looked at it for the year in which we are now. The issue is a matter of the heart. You see, stewardship doesn't have to do with how much and how many. Stewardship has to do with our understanding. It has to do with who is God in our life and what we're going to do with it. And God says that we're going to be held accountable for that, that we're going to literally have whatever we do with whatever we have been given is going to come into account to God, and it's going to be reviewed. Now, as a Christian, you and I are going to come before what is known as the Bema seat, or the reward seat of Christ. I want to emphasize this, and you, I'm sure you know this, but a person who is lost, who's never been saved, will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And that great white throne judgment will be a judgment according to the law of God and the book and the Lamb's book of life. And God will take those that have been born and are alive, and they will stand before God, and they will look and see if their name is in the Lamb's book of life, those who've been saved. And if they're not there, they'll be judged according to how they met the law. And every one of us is a sinner. There's nobody that's righteous, not one. And those that stand before the judgment of God in the great white throne judgment who have never been saved, those people are in hell for eternity. When you die, you'll go to that place of torment. And when that judgment day comes, you'll be summoned out of that place to that great white throne judgment. And then you'll be sent back there for eternity. A believer in Jesus Christ, one who has been saved, will never experience the great white throne judgment. But that doesn't mean they will not be judged. The Bible says that believers will stand before the judgment bar or the judgment seat of Christ. And the judge there will be Jesus, and he will judge us on the basis of what we have done with what we have been given since we have become a Christian. Now, I want you to see this in the scripture. Turn with me very briefly now, just back about a page, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." That means made plain so he can see it. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it," that day of judgment. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, we talked a little bit about this when I was talking about Lot. And I said that he was saved, but there he was with all of his works being burned up and cast away because he did not do of anything with any lasting value. He was given the opportunities and he lost them. He made choices. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, you and I will have that same thing. If you're a born-again believer tonight, you are being judged by God, and God is holding you in account for everything you did with your time, everything you did with the talents that God gave you, and everything you did with the provisions that God, the abundance or whatever that God gave you, the treasures. And God is looking at it. For example, he would look at your time and say, how did you spend your time? Did you spend your time going about trying to help others and do good? Did you try to edify them, build them up, and encourage them? Did you take your time and spend it by praying, giving glory and honor to God? Did you spend it by sharing the gospel with other people? Did you have a heart that wanted to reach out to others and did things to try to do that? What did you do with your time? Or did you spend your time watching the television? Did you spend your time murmuring and griping? Did you spend your time gloating and desiring and wanting and murmuring because you wanted more and more and more? What did you do with your time? And then he'll look at your talents, the abilities that God gave you. And everybody doesn't have the same ability. The Bible says that the body of Christ is like a real body. There's different parts of the body, and they're fitly joined together. Everyone's not a foot. Everyone's not a hand. Like a big orchestra, not everybody's the same instrument, but we all play together in harmony according to what the composer wants the song to sound like. And God is the great composer. He wrote the music, and he wants us to be in harmony in the church, but everybody's different, and everybody has different ways. Now, what did you do with the talent that God gave you? God gave you the ability to speak. Are you using it to speak for Jesus? If God gave you the talent to sing, are you singing for the Lord Jesus? If God gave you the ability to think, if you're analytical and you have the intellect to understand, are you searching the scriptures and sharing it with others? Are you bringing light to it? What are you doing with the talent that God gave you? If God gave you organizational talent, are you doing things to try to organize and to order and help the body of Christ, or are you just doing it all for yourself? And then what about the treasures that God gave you? Are you taking the finances and the other things you've been given, and are you sharing them with others if they have need? Are you tithing and supporting the work of God? Are you standing behind the things that are right and making sure that you spend your money wisely and that you're not using your money just on the flesh all the time and for fun all the time? See, God is going to ask much more searing questions than that. And he already knows the answer. And that's why the Bible has instructions for us about being a good steward. We have to understand what stewardship is, because the Bible says that if we dwell upon our money, if we make that our God, if we dwell upon our take all of our time and all of our talents and all of our treasures and we focus them on ourselves, if that is idolatry and that is an abomination unto God, it's literally putting someone else in the place of God who ought to have first place in our lives. So what I want to do tonight, just for a few minutes, is I want to look at this matter biblically of what is called stewardship. It says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And we know that a steward is one who's been given something and then will have to give an account for that to the one who gave it to him. And God has given us life, and God has given us time, and God has given us abilities, and God has given us provisions, and every single one of us will have to give account for that. Brother, you will not have to give account to me, and I will not have to give account to you, but you will have to give an account to God, and I will have to give an account to God. And that's why we have to understand how important it is. If we're going to strive for the mastery in our life, we cannot be controlled by our money. We cannot be controlled by our raucous desires and for fame or fortune or something else. We have to give God the preeminent place in our lives. And if we don't do that, then we will become idolaters, and we will be led astray. And many, many people around us have been led astray because of the perspectives and the understanding and the principles that they're following, which are not the principles of God. And so we want to take a few minutes tonight and look at this matter of stewardship. Just a few things. There are four of them, I believe, here. Let me check and see. No, five things I want to share with you about stewardship tonight to understand what it is so that we might be good stewards of what God has given us. The first thing we need to know is that godly stewardship requires an understanding of who the owner is. So you can't consider yourself to be a steward unless you understand that you are not the owner. The owner is not the steward, and the steward is not the owner. The steward is one who's been given something by the owner and is asked to manage it or care for it, and then the owner will come back and he will have to give an account. A godly steward requires an understanding of who the owner is. Now, the Bible tells us in all kinds of places that God owns everything. I just want you to see one or two places just to put this in perspective. Look at Psalm 24 with me for a minute. Psalm 24. And the same theme carries throughout the Bible, but look at verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Now think about that. That means that God owns everything and everyone. Amen. Now you say, well, wait a minute. God only owns those who are saved. No. God created all of us. And God created everything. And if you don't think that's true, just read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He made all things. He is the creator of all things. Regardless of what the evolutionists will tell you, God is the creator of all things, and He owns all things. So that means anything that we've been given, or anyone that we have anything to do with, that we have to answer to God for that, because He owns all things. Look at Psalm 50, just a few pages over. Psalm 50 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Look at verse 12. "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." God is just emphasizing over and over again that everything that is belongs to Him, that He owns everything. And so everything that we have is God's, and He is the source of all provision. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. We've used that verse already this week. But Philippians 4, 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Look at it again. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All right? So if we understand that He's the owner, then if we have a need, who do we go to? Him. All right? But now think with me for a minute, without emphasizing this any stronger. Think about the places and the people we go to instead of God. The Bible says, if you don't understand something, if you lack wisdom, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of whom? Ask of God. See, He owns everything. He has all wisdom, all power, and He owns all things, and He's the source of all provision. And so instead of, first of all, when we have a need, going to the bank, when we have a problem, going to the psychologist, when we have a lack of understanding, going to the educational institution, we ought to be going to God and God's Word. That ought to be who we turn. When we have trouble, we ought to go to God. See? We ought to make our appeal to God. Do you know that men will fail you? You'll count on the police and they'll fail you. You'll count on the banker and he'll fail you. You'll count on your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad, and they're human and they're going to fail you. But God never fails. And you know what it's like. Most of the time we go everywhere we can go, and then when we don't have anywhere else to go, then we go to God. We were talking about that regarding prayer last night, weren't we? About how we do everything, then we say, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. It's just our nature to do that, but we ought not to do it. We have to emphasize that He owns everything. So, let me ask you something. Who owns your car? Well, if somebody steals your car, do they steal your car or do they steal God's car? Think about it. Think about it. Say, but wait a minute. God gave it to me. I'm supposed to take care of it. Yeah, you did. You did. You did everything you could. Somebody broke in and stole your car. You locked it, you did everything you could, and somebody stole your car. So what did you do wrong? No, somebody stole your car. So that car belonged to God. It didn't belong to you. And conversely, if God said, you know, there's a little lady down here that needs a ride to church. Well, you say, well, I'd like to pick her up, but really she lives on a dirt road and those stones kick up and I don't want the rocker panels on my car to get all dented. And so, you know, maybe I could get somebody, the church bus can go by and get her. Wait a minute, who owns your car? See? And you say, well, I got money in my wallet. Well, let's talk about that. Who owns your wallet? And who owns what's in your wallet? Well, God only owns 10% of what's in my wallet. No, that's not true. That's not true. Now, it is true that God said that he wanted us to give 10% of everything to the church. And he wanted us to give offerings above and beyond that as we were led of God to do it for missions and other things. But let's face it, it's not what some teach. It's not out of 100% of everything that's in this wallet, 10% is God's and the other 90% is mine. My friend, no. Not only is everything God's, but the wallet's God's and the hand that's holding the wallet is God's.
Right.
Amen. And so we have to be willing to understand that. And that is a very important thing to understand. Now, if you decide that you're going to take your body and pour drugs in your body until you can't see straight and ruin your body and half wreck your life and kill yourself, what's wrong with this picture? Did you say, God, this is what I'm planning on doing. I'm going to take these drugs, get whacked out of my mind, I'm going to drive my car into a tree and kill myself and 12 other people. Would that be all right with you, God? What do you think he's going to say? But how many people forgot all about God and just did whatever they wanted to with themselves? Now, that's not good stewardship. Are we ready for this? For me to sit at the table and eat and eat and eat and eat until I'm obese and until I ruin my health and die earlier than I normally should because I'm not in good health and have no energy to do the things that I ought to do because I'm too lazy because I don't have any energy to do it, is a sin against God, and it is a breach of stewardship. Let's give a hearty Baptist amen to that. That's what I like. You see, the matter of stewardship is real. It's all over everything. And that doesn't mean people don't struggle with difficulties in their life, but we ought to start out by understanding and calling things right. And the truth is that we don't own ourselves. We're not our own, the Bible says. We're bought with a price. And so the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So things like smoking and drinking and flaunting our flesh to entice the lust of others is bad stewardship. It's not what God wants us to do. Amen. And so consequently, many of us, we would love for the preaching to be on something more concrete. We don't want people to preach about these things because this is where we live. But my friend, this is what gets between us and being mighty for God. This is what gets between us and striving for the mastery. This is what makes us mediocre, is that you and I will agree that overeating is okay and drinking is okay. And some would say watching filthy junk is okay. And people would say hearing a bunch of junk is okay. And there's no problem with any of this as long as we all agree on it. That's not true. Because we're not the owner. Now, if I said to you, you know what? When it comes to killing babies, that's all right. If mama doesn't want them, every child ought to be a wanted child. That's the mantra of the state. Right? Then you say, but wait just a minute. If you gave that child a vote and asked that child, would you like to be killed in the womb? What do you think he'd vote? But before you get too harsh about that, how many decisions do you and I make every day that we don't give God a vote? And he's the owner. See, we need revival in those areas. We need to get our perspectives back. We need to understand who the owner is. This building doesn't belong to you all. It belongs to God. These pews don't belong to you all. They belong to God. If children run wild and go nuts and pull wallpaper down and put gum on the floor. They're running wild and tearing things up and going nuts and putting gum on the floor in God's house. It belongs to God. See, there ought to be something in us that says, wait just a minute, it doesn't belong to us. Now, I don't know about you, but most parents let their kids get away with a lot more at home than they do when they're at somebody else's house. Amen. Sure. Are you listening? What we have in this world belongs to God. We ought to do the very best we can and strive for the mastery. We ought not to say it's all right for us just to be a bunch of schleps and just live and act and do things. I don't understand why that church is so fussy. Why, if I just want to come on in here and wear blue jeans with a bunch of cow manure in my boots, bless God, I'm in church. That's all that really matters. Amen? No, it's not amen. You ought to do something special for God. You're not coming into your barn. You're coming into God's house. You say, well, God doesn't live here. Everybody knows the church is within ourselves. Well, get off your high holy horse and understand that God gave you this building, and this represents the place where the body of Christ meets, and it belongs to God, and it ought to be a sanctuary. Amen? Now, I don't want to harp at all this, but what I'm saying is that we've got to get our mindset back into a Christian mindset. And the Christian mindset is that if my car belongs to me and my body belongs to me, then if I want to drive 105 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone and mow down a bunch of kids and get drunk and run into a tree and kill myself, then it'd be all right. It's up to me. But it's not up to me. Therefore, when God sets the law over me, then I obey the law because it's ordained of God, Romans 13. And I'm acknowledging His authority in my life when I do that. But there's something about us that doesn't want God's authority on us. We don't want God to tell us that. We want to do it our way. We want to do what we want. Kids are bad about this. And then they grow up and they're adults who are bad about it. We don't like people telling us what to do. Somebody says, look, we need to quiet down in here. We don't like that. We want to do what we want to do. That's that old flesh. That's all. It never got put away. It was never dealt with. We need to change our mindset and understand that God is the owner. We are not the owner. Amen. Now, can I go one more step further? Do you have a right, brother? If this is God's house and you're God's child and you see somebody over here destroying God's property, do you have a right to intervene and say, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. How many of you think you have a right to do that? That's right. You have a responsibility to do that. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you see a brother taking in a fault, ye who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now see, we're all hung up on this. We say, well, you know, I can't say anything to that brother. If I say something to that brother, well, now he'll be mad at me, and I'll cause strife in the church. Come on, grow up. Amen. If this guy's running up and down the pew yelling, screaming, going absolutely nuts, and he's disrupting the house of God, then you go to him in love and you say, look, this is not right. We don't think, let's pray about this and let's get this thing settled and let's not have it be aught between the two of us. This is God's house. Are we doing right or are we doing wrong? What does the book say? Amen? See, the body of Christ is a fragmented body, and the community of Christ is a fragmented community. And we have Baptist churches all over the place allowing rock music and coming as you are and doing what you want and saying what you please. And everybody says, I wonder who's right. He is. Because it's all His. But they're not acknowledging that. But you know what? The guy down here at this other Baptist church that's allowing that garbage and that junk to go on in his church, do you know what? He doesn't have to give account to us, does he? He has to give account to Him. You know what the Bible says? Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 14. This ownership thing is a very, very important issue to understand. Romans chapter 14. I just want to show you one verse. It's not in my notes. It's in my heart, and God told me to tell it out, so we'll just look at it together. Romans chapter 14. See, we think our responsibility is to do one of two things. We think our responsibility is either to be a loudmouth and boss everybody around, or we think it's our responsibility to keep quiet because we just get mad inside. We don't want to make anybody else mad. Now look at Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right, let's stop there a minute. This sister and this brother and that sister, each one will give an account to God for what they're doing, right or wrong. Okay? Okay, verse 13. Let us not, therefore, let's suppose that you came from a church somewhere, and that church was a church where people went nuts, ran the aisle, jumped up and screamed, shouted hallelujah, and you say, well, that's the way I believe it ought to be done. And you came to a church where the people didn't see it that way, and it was offensive to them to do that. I've been in churches, I was telling you, a preacher, I've been in churches where a man come down and preach, and people stood up, three or four men around the guy that's preaching, said, amen, all right, and the whole service, you couldn't even hear what the guy was saying. All right? Now, if somebody in the church comes to me, if I'm that guy or that lady, and somebody comes to me and says, you know what, I can't even understand what the preacher's saying. Well, now there's two things I can do. I can say, well, that's too bad. You ought to get a dose of it. Then maybe you'd get alive for God. Amen. But is that what Romans 14 says? Well, here's what it says. It says, I'm not going to judge you, and you're not going to judge me. But if I'm doing something, no matter what it is, that causes you to stumble or to offend, that my love for my Savior and my stewardship of what God gave me causes me to care for you more than for me. See, it's not about you and me. It's about him. Amen. And you know what he said? He said it's about others. Right. He said, esteem others more highly than yourself. And so the way to do it is to have the crowd that wants to be a little more reserved realize that there are differences among people, and that a hearty amen is good for everybody every once in a while. And at the same time, the person that decides they want to make a gymnastics routine out of a church service got to understand that that's being an offense to somebody else. Yeah. And they ought to work it out. And you know what they ought to work it out on? They ought to work it out on the platform of love, yeah. One for another. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now see, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be that we decide that we want to have a traditional service or we want to have a contemporary service. Well, we have to think about what does God want. See, if you are ownership-oriented instead of rights-oriented, see, when you're claiming your rights, then you are on the throne. When you are looking at your responsibilities, he is on the throne. And we as stewards ought to look more at our responsibilities rather than our rights. We don't have any rights. We're bought with a price. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And everything we've got outside of a devil's hell, if we got anything more than salvation, it's gravy on our biscuit. We ought to be saying thank you to Jesus and not worried about stuff. You see? So the whole picture of Christianity comes down to the fact that we're his. And he's the owner. And so whatever he gives to us belongs to him. Now, if he gives us something and he's the owner, well, then what should we do? We should say, thank you for what you gave me, and we should ask him, what would you have me do with what you gave me? See, unless I read my Bible different, he's the master and we're the servant. And a servant doesn't say, now, master, sit down over there. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. No, he says, what would you have me do? Now, God tells us through his word. And God tells us through the leadership of the Spirit. And so If God is the owner and we are the steward, we are going to have to give account for how we handled that relationship with the owner, whether we looked to him and sought direction from him or not. Are you following me? And it's for everything. It's everything that we have belongs to God. It's not whether this crowd wants pink drapes and this side wants green drapes and this side wants plaid carpets and this side wants hardwood floors. Whoa, wait just a minute. It belongs to God. Do you think if it belongs to God that we should be able to get along? Do you think maybe that we should be able to come to a consensus that pleases him instead of like it is in some families? Well, Mom, I want that. I want that. I want that. Or some dad saying, that's what it's going to be, and that's just tough. You can like it or you can lump it. Well, what does God want? God wants us all to submit to him. And he's the peacemaker. He's putting people together. There should never be strife in the house of God. We should always work it out. There should never be strife in the home that cannot be worked out if God is the owner. But when we start claiming our rights and saying, oh, I have a right to this and I have a right to that and I have a right to something else, we are wrong every time we do that, because we don't deserve anything and nothing belongs to us. The air we breathe is God's, and any moment that he so chooses, when we go to breathe, it won't be there. Amen. Number two. Godly stewardship is manifest in our obedience to God's principles, not exercising our preferences. Godly stewardship is manifest in our obedience to his principles, excuse me, not exercising our preferences. I want to give you three principles right away quick here that you can just put down that have to do with finances and stewardship particularly. These are principles that can work every time as long as we understand that he's the owner. The first one is the principle of increase. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. All right? That's a principle of increase. If we give to God, now God's given everything to us, but if we acknowledge his ownership by giving to God the things that he's given to us, he gives to us, we give back to him. Guess what happens? What we get is good measure. That means you're not cheated ever. Press down. That means all the air's out of it. You have a box of cereal, and you take it on a trip with you. And when you get at the end of the trip, it's been in there bouncing in the car all the way on vacation. You open up the box, and it's about that much empty. That's because it all settled down. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, he said. Right? Jesus said, abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now God says, if you'll take that which I've given to you, and by acknowledging my ownership, if you will give that to what I direct you to give it to, if you'll give, it shall be given to you. That's a principle of increase. You are going to get more than what you give. Right. Now, you're not playing the roulette wheel of heaven. You're not saying, well, I'm going to give so I can get. You're giving to acknowledge him. He puts it on your heart and says, you need to give this or you need to give that. And you go ahead and you give that. And God takes care of it and gives back to you abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Now, I could go on all night on this one point. And I don't want to do it because it sets people up like being super spiritual. But I can tell you that there have been dozens of times that God has said to me, since I learned that principle, God has said to me, I want you to give $100 to that man, or I want you to help that family out with this, or I want you to give that, if you will, to this person. And God always gave more back to me than what I gave to the other person or the other situation. Every single time. I'm telling you, there have been times when God said, give your truck to a person, and I did. And somebody gave me a vehicle that was better than the one I gave him. Now, I didn't give it to him to get a different truck, but I got one. I've had people say to me, I've had the Lord say to me, impress upon me, I want you to give $100 to this person. And I literally didn't even get out of the church house before somebody walked up to me and said, God told me to give you this, and shook my hand. It was a $100 bill in there, and I just gave one away about 2 minutes ago. Now, you've heard people say you can't outgive God. Well, it's true. Say, man, I did that, and God didn't give it back to me. God doesn't always, when you give $100, give you $100 right back. Sometimes he gives you $1,000. You didn't recognize it as being what you gave away, because God pressed it down, shook it together, and ran it over when he gave it to you. The principle of increase is real in the Bible, and emphasis is on the giving. You give, and it shall be given unto you. Now look, am I talking about money? Yes, but I'm talking about a lot of other things too. If you give your time and your effort, God will see to it that it comes back to you. If you give your love, God will see to it that you'll get love back. If you give your help, God will see to it that you always have help. If you give your things, I don't care what it is, time, treasures, talents, whatever it is, you give it and God will see to it that you get back abundantly above what you gave. That's a principle of increase. Let me give you a second principle. We're supposed to, as a steward, we're supposed to obey God and follow his principles, not exercising what we want or our preferences. The second principle is investment. Investment. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Now, using agricultural terms, it means if you take the seed and you've got 50 bags of seed in the barn, and you take one seed, one bag of seeds out, and you plant one row of seed, then you are going to get back whatever the increase is on one row of seed. But if you take 50 bags and put it out, you're going to get that multiplied amount back. You might put out one bag of seed and get 4 bags of corn. You put out 50 bags of seed, it's amazing, but you won't get 50 rows times 4 bags. You'll get 50 rows times 100 bags. It's amazing. God multiplies and multiplies. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. So what do you want? You say, I'm going to hold back on God. See, I think to myself, well, I can't give that. If I give that, I won't have enough to take care of me. What's wrong with this picture? Who is taking care of you from the beginning? I can't tithe. If I tithe, why, there won't be any money left for me. Well, who gave you what you got now? Well, I worked for that. All right. Who gave you the job you have? Well, I applied for the job. Well, who gave you the strength to work? Well, I don't know. I was pretty. Well, who gave you the air to breathe? Let's just keep going until we get to the molecules. You belong to God. So if God wants to shut the tap off, why on earth would God say, do some benevolent thing and help or obey me, and then let you starve to death? What would be proved by that? Nothing. That's why the Bible says that you've never seen the child of God forsaken or his seed begging bread, because God does not forsake those who are not trying to play the big roulette wheel in the sky, trying to get it for bad gain. But people who earnestly, honestly give as God says them, they'll never go without. Never. And I've never met one that's ever been able to refute that. Everyone's always said, I obeyed God and did it, and they always tell me about the blessings of God, the things what God did. You absolutely have a law of investment. If you invest what God has given you, you get more back. And if you don't invest it, you do not. get back. Now, you know that there's a lot of people that they compartmentalize everything in their life. They say, well, I've got this much for giving, and this much for living, and this much for savings, and this much for that. But let us not get to the place where we're so organized that God can't change our plans. I have a budget. We try to live by the budget. But I mean, every month it's something. And every month there's enough. It's kind of like the manna from heaven. Really? It's kind of like the manna from heaven. You go out there, and if you need 1,000 pieces of manna, there's 1,000 out there. Don't take more than you need. It'll rot. But if you go out tomorrow morning and you need 2,000, it's there. If you go out the next morning and you need 50 and you say, well, all I need is 50, I'm going to take an extra 250 in case tomorrow's a bad day, it'll rot. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because you can trust God, and people can't trust God in their hearts, and you've got to come to the place where you say, first of all, he's the owner, and I'm going to use his principles. And his principles are that if you will give, it will be given to you in increase over what you gave. And if you invest what you have in the Lord and sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Because God's going to see the abundance of your faith, and he's going to bless it to that degree. And then thirdly is the principle of identity. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. Now it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the principle is this. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's the principle of identity. If I sow corn, guess what I'm going to reap? Corn. If I sow apples, then guess what I'm going to get? Apples. If I put potatoes in there, I'm going to get potatoes. If you sow righteousness, you're going to get righteousness back. If you sow sinfulness, then you're going to reap the harvest of judgment. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. In our vernacular, it goes like this. Whatsoever goes around, comes around. You want to be kind to people, giving to people, loving to people. Guess what's going to come back your way? Same thing. That's right. But we forget that because we get to the place where we say, you know, it's better for me to eat the seed than it is for me to plant the seed. And you're wrong. When you eat the seed, you eat for today. You plant the seed, you eat for the rest of the summer. That's because of the principle of increase and investment and identity are God's principles. And when we obey the Lord and those principles are in effect, then we have what we need. How is it that these huge, magnificent churches that we see, how is it that by the hundreds every year they go out of business? You ever think about that? I'll tell you how it happens. They go ahead and they borrow the money, and they go in debt for this great big huge building, and then the people get mad at something somebody says or something in it, and they leave, and what's left, people don't have enough money to pay for it, and they're mad the other people left, and they say, I've already given my share, I'm not giving more, and they leave too, and it ends up being a flea market. See, if they had followed God's principles, they should have started by asking the owner what he wanted built. Then they ought to use the principles of God and said, we want to build something that honors him. Well, all we got to do is get us a piece of ground out here and just put up a multi-purpose building, and we'll go ahead and play volleyball and basketball, and in between we'll set chairs up and we'll preach. We don't need a pulpit. Get a music stand, and we'll just sing a bunch of songs, bring in the guitars, and everything will be fine. We'll pack the joint out. That's right, until the first time the storm comes. And when the storm comes, nobody has an earthly idea what it means to be in the sanctuary of the Lord, to lean on God, to acknowledge God, to glorify God. They're so hung on their own flesh and what they want and what they need and how they did it, and boy, what a great thing it is. And look at our church, and boy, aren't we somebody that God isn't even found in that fellowship. See? The principles are there, and if we obey them, then we are found to be good stewards. Number three, godly stewardship is measured by faithfulness rather than abundance. Faithfulness rather than abundance. Required of a steward, it said in our text, that a man be found faithful, not successful, faithful. Success is faithfulness. That's how it's measured. Now look at Matthew chapter 25 for just a minute. Matthew 25, very familiar passage. We'll just mention it. We don't have to read all of it, but Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 15. Verse 14, it said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." See, they become stewards now. The owner gave them his goods. Verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, you know the story. The one who got 5 took that 5 and invested it and got another 5. The one that got 2 took that and invested it and got another 2. And the one that got 1 said, "What if I screw up? I'm going to lose this 1. And if I do, he's going to be mad. He's expecting me to give him more. And I'm afraid. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this 1 he gave me, I'm going to bury it in the backyard. When he comes, I'm going to dig it up and say, 'Here, at least I didn't lose it.'" Amen? What did God say? God said to the one that got 5 more, he said, "Well done, thou good," listen now, "and faithful servant." Amen? And then he went to the one that had 2 and he said, "What a sorry thing you are that you didn't get 5. I gave him 5, he got 5. I gave you 2 and you gave me 2. What's wrong with you? You should have done better than that." Is that what Jesus said? No, he said the same thing, didn't he? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So it really doesn't matter whether you have 5 or whether you have 2, does it? What matters is what did you do with what you did get? God didn't give us all the same thing. God gave some people height. I got left out. God gave some people brains. I got left out. God gave some people bellies. Moving right on now. When he got to the one that had 1, and that one said, I knew you were a tough guy. I knew that you were a hard man. And here's your 1 back. He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Isn't that interesting? Faithfulness is contrasted with slothfulness. Thou good and faithful servant, thou wicked and slothful servant. He said, "You knew what kind of a man I was. You knew I wanted to return, and you returned it to me. You would have been better if you'd put it in the bank and got the interest on it, usury for my money, but you didn't do it." Now, what does that mean? That means that God knows we're all different, and God gives each one of us different talents and abilities and everything else. But God expects every single one of us, I don't care how little or how much you have, God expects every one of us to obey his principles and acknowledge his ownership, and God expects a return on his investment. Right. You don't think that's true? Let me show you another passage. Look over in Luke, would you? Go over there to Luke chapter 17, verse 10. "So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Unprofitable. All right, let's talk about that for a minute. If I give you $10 and I come back in 5 months and I say, "I'm looking for a profit," you can't give me my $10 back because that's not enough, is it? What's profit? Isn't profit an increase on your base investment? All right? So I invested 10. If I get 10 back, I didn't even make passbook interest rates of 3%, did I? I didn't get anything back. All I got is my investment back. That's a losing proposition, isn't it? All right? So I'm looking for something back. Now, obviously, if I give him $100 and he invested at 10% interest, I'm going to get $110 back. If I give him $10 and he invested at 10% interest, I'm going to get $11 back. Right? So the one that I gave more to, I'm going to get more back, but he was faithful, wasn't he? And the one I gave less to, I'm going to get less back, but proportionally I'm going to get the same amount, so he's faithful, isn't he? But the one that gives me my $10 back and I don't get anything else, he's a wicked and slothful servant, isn't he? What has God invested in you? What has God invested in you and me? When you woke up this morning and you went, did anything go in your lungs? That's an investment. Can you talk? That's an investment. Can you see? That's an investment. Can you hear? That's an investment. You have a Bible? That's an investment. You have a church? That's an investment. You have a husband and a wife? That's an investment. You have children? That's an investment. You have a good place to live in a free country? That's an investment. Let me ask you, what are we going to give back to God if Jesus comes tonight and says, all right, I gave you eyes to see. What did you look at? I gave you ears to hear. What did you listen to? I gave you a mouth to speak. What did you say? I gave you a mind to think. What did you dwell on? I gave you money. What did you do with it? I gave you a free country. How did you use your freedom? Are you listening tonight? That's what's going to happen. That is what is going to happen. And God is not going to say, well, I gave that guy all this kind of talent, all that kind of money and everything else. Man, what a great guy he is. No, God is not a respecter of persons, but he does want that $10 from you, and he does want that $1 from you. And he does want that 10 cents that he would have gotten from the one that only got $1. Because it has nothing to do with how much. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The whole earth and all that is in it is his. God's not after our money. He's after our heart. Has he got your heart? So I asked Jesus into my heart. Did you give your heart to him? Or did you just ask him to come into yours and tell him to sit over here and don't bother the rest of me? Acknowledge his ownership and obey his principles and give him a return on his investment. When Jesus meets us at the Bema seat, he is not going to be interested in whether or not we were compared to somebody else, bigger or smaller, better, richer, poorer, for whatever. No, because he's not a respecter of persons, and God made us all differently. He understands that. What he's going to ask is, what did you do with what you had? If you are a child who is developmentally delayed, physically handicapped, mentally challenged, you don't have as much as somebody else has. But don't you for a minute think that God's not going to say, what did you do with what you did have? Somebody said, how did you raise these children? Just like that. They may not be able to do what somebody else does, but they've got something. And the fact that they're alive and they have what God's been giving them, they are going to have to give an account to God one day for what they did do with what they do have. And they can be just as stupid about it and just as foolish with it as you and I can be, and neither one of us need to be that way. Right. Does that mean we can never have fun? No. Christ wanted our joy to be full. He wanted us to have abundant life, but he didn't want us to forget about him. Right. He didn't want us to put everything else in front of him. No. We need to get our perspectives back right. Stewardship is the most important part of life. It's what we do with everything that we have been given. I would hate to have to give an account to God for what I did with my Bible. If God gave me my Bible and I never read it, used it as a bookmark, put it on my coffee table, threw it in the dash of my truck, didn't know what it said for a lick, I'm going to give account for that. God's taking me to the woodshed about that. There's people all over this world. Two-thirds of this world, folks, two-thirds of this world doesn't even have one verse, not one word of this Bible in their language. It has not had for centuries. And we had it, and we didn't even read it? God, help us. What do you think Jesus is going to say when he finds out we took the inerrant, infallible Word of God that he gave his shed blood for and put it in our language, and all those people died and were burned at the stake and fed the lions and all that stuff so we could have it, and we sat to stand before Jesus and said, I never read it? It won't be a happy time. Good stewardship, godly stewardship, requires an understanding of who the owner is. Godly stewardship is manifest in our obedience to God's principles, not exercising our preferences. And godly stewardship is measured by faithfulness rather than abundance. And godly stewardship reveals the sincerity of our love for God. It's true. It's a measure of our love for God. You don't think that's true? Look with me for a minute at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing to the church at Macedonia. And he said something that we ought to learn. He's talking then about the grace of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to what he says in verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. That's the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, we don't give to God because we're afraid of what the judgment's going to bring. It's good to have the healthy fear of God, but it measures the sincerity of our love. See, if you love your bass boat more than you love God, guess what's going to get your money? If you love your television and your video games and your computer and all that stuff, if you love that more than God, guess where your time's going to be spent? If you love your hobby and you love your sports more than you love God, guess where your money's going to go? Right. See, no matter who you call your God, where you spend the most of your time, where you exercise your talents, and where you lay down your treasures, you just look at where that is or who that is or what that is, and that's your God. Your God may be something you own. Your God may be yourself. There's people spend 4.5 hours getting themselves ready to come to the house of God. And they haven't even prayed once all week long because they were getting the outside ready. But the heart's dirty. They may not idolize themselves. There's guys out there pumping iron every single day. Man, look at me. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. I'm going to rip phone books for Jesus. No, you're pumping your body up because you want people to stare at you and gawk at you and say, isn't that wonderful? Wow, look at him. Whoa, look at those muscles. Wow. He's got six-pack abs. Most people I know have got a six-pack behind their abs. They don't have six-pack abs. I heard that down in Mississippi, amen. They know what they're talking about down there. Godly stewardship reveals the sincerity of our love for God. Now, I don't want to be crude, and I don't want to be overly elementary, but all you have to do is look at your checkbook. All you have to do is write down where you went and what you did with your time, where you spent your money, and what you thought about and what you were involved in, and it'll tell you right outright who your God is. It really will. You ought to do it sometime. Get yourself a yellow pad and make three columns. Time, treasures or things, and talents. And say, now, where did I put the emphasis? Where did I spend all my time learning, man, how to work this computer? But you didn't spend hardly any time understanding what the Word of God said. I spent all my time. I poured out money. I did all kinds of things. Get the latest equipment and all this. But you haven't supported a missionary ever in the whole history of the church. See, it does tell, doesn't it? It tells you who your God is, and it tells you who your love is. And 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We lose our affection for God when we transfer to all these other things. And we have to constantly be on guard that our stewardship is not ruined by the fact that we lose sight of the ownership and we lose sight of the obedience to the things of God. And we lose sight of where we're going with these things. Because our love begins to wane for God. We forget things. There's people that get up in the morning, the first thing they do is listen to their iPod tunes. Or they get up in the morning and read the newspaper and see what the sports scores are. And they haven't even uttered a breath of word to God, thanking him for the eyes they have to see the things and the ears they have to hear the things, and ask God what he would have them to do that day. There's something wrong with that. Let me give you one more and we're done. Godly stewardship allows God to expand our opportunities to serve Him. Said in that passage that we read, that when the owner came, the husbandman came, and found out that the one who had the one talent had buried it in the backyard, he told the others to take what he had from him and do what with it? Give it to the one who had gained other five talents. Right? And God many times has done that. You let somebody have an opportunity to serve God. You let somebody be called to preach and they don't acknowledge it. You let somebody get called to the mission field and they just say, well, I don't think I could do that, and they let it go the other way. And God takes what they do have from them and gives it to somebody else. There's been many a time I've seen a preacher boy or something, and everybody would say, Matt, that kid can't preach a lick. I mean, he can't put two words together that rhyme. I mean, I don't understand. He can't organize himself. I'm surprised he got out of the bathroom without killing himself this morning. It's unbelievable. But some other real polished, high-powered dude's over here, and he gets caught up in the flesh, and he's just doing, boy, he's important, he's somebody, and all of a sudden all the power goes right off his life, and that guy over there that's stumbling and bumbling along can barely do it. All of a sudden God's greatly using that guy. You know what happened? This guy over here forgot that he was a steward. He started playing like he was an owner, and God took it from him and gave it to this one over here that was doing more with what he had by far than that man was doing with what he had. See, that's why a little itty-bitty church can do more for God than a whole denomination. Are you listening to me? I'm not trying to encourage you because you're a small church. By all intents and purposes in America, you're not a small church. You're not. 17 people is the average Baptist church in America. 17. You got that beat. Amen? But we're not supposed to compare ourselves with ourselves because that's not wise. The point is that God can mightily use you and me and we together as a body of Christ if we acknowledge His ownership and obey His principles, and if we'll do with what we've got and invest it for God and let God's principles take effect, then God will multiply. Will God multiply us with a big parking lot and a brand new church up on the bypass? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe God will multiply Himself in the richness of our relationship with God and have each one of us become a tremendous sending point for the grace of God and the glory of God and the gospel of God to people all around us. And if God so chooses to make the church big, fine. But it's not about the church being big. It's about God being big. That's why we labor. We don't labor because we want to get bigger. We labor because He's God. And we're going to have to give account for what we do. My son said to me when he got ready to go to Bible college, we were talking one night before he went, and he said, Dad, what happens if Jesus comes back before I finish my college education? He said, I'll never get a chance to be a pastor. I'll never get a chance to serve God, and I want to do that so much. I said, son, if you're going to Bible college and you're not going to live for Christ, every day that you're in that Bible college, God will never give you 1 minute in the pastorate anyway. You got to be a good steward of what God gave you now. God's not going to give you five talents if you only got one and you buried it in the backyard. Quit waiting for tomorrow to come. Start doing something today. And boy, when I get my job done, and when I finish my schooling, when I get this, well, then I'll serve God. No, that mindset means you're already a piker. You buried what God gave you today in the backyard. If Jesus comes tomorrow, you're going to be standing in knee-deep in wood, hay, and stubble, and you will have done nothing for God. You need to do something for God today with what you got, and don't worry about whether you don't have as much as somebody else. You don't need anything when it comes to Jesus. That's been proven over and over again. All you have to do is go over to Lad's Diner over there and you find out what that's all about. Amen? Just take what you got. It belongs to Him. and put it to use. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed if all you got is one. If God gave you one, you gained another one. Glory to God. God gives you two, then get another two. God gives you five, then get another five. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with what you have. And God is saying that to us. We're supposed to be stewards. And that reveals the sincerity of our love. And because of that, God gives us and expands our opportunities to serve Him. In Matthew 25:15, the text we just read, those that were faithful to invest in gain were given the talent of the wicked and slothful. That gave them greater opportunity. There's somebody that's going to reach the people in the uttermost parts of the world where nobody else will go. There's somebody that'll reach the down and outers on your street where the uptown crowd would never set their foot. What would happen if God gave that responsibility to you? What would happen if God said to Brother Randy and his family and you folks in this church, if he said, you know what? He said, I've got an easy job. There's a bunch of uptown folks with a whole bunch of money, brand new cars, while they got money coming out their ears, and I've got an easy job, and it doesn't really take much of anything to do that. Anybody can do that. They got all kinds of money. There's, I mean, that's nothing. But I need somebody to go where there isn't any money. I need somebody to go where the people are not all polished and don't want to do things just exactly the way other people see it. I need somebody faithful. I need somebody to be willing to stick in there. I need somebody who's willing to labor. I need somebody who's willing to get their nose bloody and get back up and do it again for me. I need somebody not to get discouraged. And I'm searching for somebody that'll make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land, and I can't find anybody. Will you do it? Somebody's got to do it. Mansfield, Ohio does not have people of all one stripe. It's a cauldron just like the world. And it's going to take somebody just like you to reach somebody that nobody else will reach. Now, are you going to have your head in the sky? Are you going to be shopping around for churches and shopping around for a better circumstance and try to put yourself in another situation? And in doing so, are you going to bury your talent in the backyard? Or are you going to take what God gave you and make the absolute best of it? And to God be the glory, great things He has done. Because, my friend, that's what it takes to strive for the mastery. It takes an understanding of the ownership of God, an understanding of the stewardship of your life, every bit of it, and an acknowledgement of God in everything we are and everything we have and everything we do. And when we get to that place, then joy comes into our life. Because we're not always discontented and murmuring and always mully-grubbing because we don't have something somebody else has, or we don't have what we want, or things aren't being done just right. It's time for people to die to self and be alive unto God and enjoy what God has given us. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Folks, I just want to ask you very simply tonight, is everything that you have and everything that you are and everything that you hope to be, is all of that in the hands of God? Or are you holding on to some of it, trying to fashion it, shape it, redirect it, change it? Or have you just simply put it in the hands of God and said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Lord, help me to be all that I can for you. Help me to use my talents. Help me to use my time. Help me to use what treasures I have for your kingdom, for your honor, and your glory.
my friend.